Everyone, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, we find ourselves in thy holy presence in this morning, on this thy day, a day that we have set aside to worship thee and put away all the thoughts, the concerns, the cares of this daily life aside, where our focus can solely be on thee. And Lord, as we open thy word, we pray that that would open our hearts also, that the words that we would read and meditate upon would be words that we will store in our heart and not let them depart, but rather fashion our lives accordingly. So speak mightily to each of our hearts in this morning and in this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, and with God's help, read from chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter number 6. I desire to begin with verse 22. Želim se Božjom pomoći da se pročita iz Evanđelja po Jovanu iz 6. glave, početak od 22. broj. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father hath giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, did this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel before him in prayer.
Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we turn unto thee again in prayer, in thankfulness, appreciation, and joy for the opportunity to gather together round about thy precious word in this thy house of prayer. And we desire to bring unto thee worship and praise, glory and honor to thy high and holy name. We pray, dear Lord, that from our hearts we would pray, from our hearts we would sing, and from our hearts we would listen to thy word, the precious words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that bring life, that bring truth and freedom to our souls and are a blessing, Lord, for this life and for the life to come. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would be with us and be in our presence as we would meditate upon this scripture. We pray for our brother as he would share, and pray that thou would lead him by thy Holy Spirit, that all may be edified, and that we might be warned, that we might be exhorted and comforted by the truth of thy precious word. And may thy word have preeminence in our thoughts and in our hearts in this morning hour, and that we would take it with appreciation and go from this place having learned, having grown, and having yielded our hearts more to thee in a greater level of service and love for thee, seeing thy precious love and all that thou hast provided for us. Truly, O Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ is the one who we need, the one who fulfills our soul's great need and our longing. We pray, dear Lord, that we would have more and be able to learn how to partake of him, how to grow in him, how to understand his ways, learn of him, and take upon us that yoke that is easy and light, that burden that is true. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would bless thy word and bless our hearts that we would be prepared to hear it. We would pray for our children and the young ones that gather together in the Sunday schools and ask that thou would bless their teachers with wisdom to impart unto them thy word, and that they would grow from little on up, learning the truth, that they need go nowhere else but to Jesus Christ and to thy word to find the truth and to find a stable foundation upon which they can build their lives. And that they would grow and continue in this, and that they would find thee faithful, as thy word testifies of thy faithfulness. Encourage us and help us to be strengthened in our confidence that thou art a faithful God. And despite the temptations and the struggles that we may have faced in the week that has passed, we come to thee as a refuge. We come to thee for help. We come to thee recognizing our weakness and our failings. And Lord, we ask thee for thy strength. We ask thee that for the nourishment that comes from thy bread of life, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would refresh us by the water of the word, and that thou would cleanse us and teach us to live pure lives before thee, to have a good conscience before God and men, and that we would follow thy word, regardless of what the world may do around us, having confidence, Lord, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And help us to be prepared, to be ready to meet thee on that great day. We thank thee, O Lord, and pray that thou would also be with those who could not gather with us, who are at home or in hospital beds, those who are maybe separated from us in this physical place and yearn and long to be with believers. We pray that thou would, through thy Holy Spirit, bless them and impart unto them thy word and the encouragement of their faith, that they would be able to be strengthened and find a blessing as we anticipate a blessing and thank thee for thy blessings together in this morning hour. We ask that thou would bless and guide us in all things that we would say and do, that our thoughts would be inclined unto thee, and that we would be, as it were, before thy throne, bringing our petitions, bringing our thanksgiving, bringing our praise, and standing in awe of the great things that thou hast done. Bring that joy to our hearts and realization of how much thou hast loved us. For in learning this, we would know how to walk and how to be before thee and before mankind, who is in need of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through whose name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen.
The brother in his prayer spoke much about preparedness, or praying to the Lord to help us to prepare for that day when he will return, or the day when we will be called from this life. And I know that as we reflect on our lives in our quiet moments when we're at home, when nothing is around us, no busyness, we just have time to reflect on self. We have to consider our preparedness. We have to consider, and I know for you young ladies and young men, you may not think so much of death. You think of it as something that is so distant, that life is so long. And there's no way that anyone who has lived longer can impress upon you the brevity of life. You cannot be told that. You can be told, but you cannot feel it. You can't. We were all young at one point, and we know what life meant to us. It's a long, long, long thing to come. But it's not. And what it is a time of preparedness, a time to prepare for the moment when we close our eyes to this life and open it unto eternity. That's life, eternity. And so we are given a short span of years, some more, some less. It doesn't matter. No one is shortchanged. No one is not given an opportunity that he will be held accountable for, that he will not be held accountable for. Every opportunity that we have, doesn't matter if we live to be 90, doesn't matter if we live to be 20. If we've heard of the grace of God, if we heard of Jesus Christ and what he has done, the work that he has done, how he has defeated sin and gave us an avenue, a path, a way to the Father, and we reject that, we will be held accountable. So we know that. We all know that it's coming to Christ is the sole purpose of why we come together, why we open the Word of God, and so on. But I think often of me as a Christian. And am I ready for that moment, that preparedness? Am I ready? What in the words that Jesus speaks, these are Jesus' words that should cause every one of us to stop, as the saying is, stop dead in our tracks. That means just stop. Listen to what Jesus said. Many, many. He says, he doesn't say a few. He says, many will say unto me in that day, we've done this, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this in your name. And the words of Jesus back, that means to Christians, brothers, sisters, that's to Christians. He will say, I never knew you. How can we read those words and not stop and say, who is he talking to? The first thing we will say is, oh, he's talking to just nominal Christians, those who are just Christian by name. But every one of us here, brothers and sisters, are professing Christians. We are professing Christians. Are we real Christians, or is it superficial? Is it just at the surface that it can be said of us that we are Christians? Because Jesus says that he will say those words to those who profess to be his. So in our congregation, of how many Christians, brothers, sisters, children of God that we have assembled here, who are professing to be saved, will he say to any one of us, I never knew you? He said it to the 12. One of you is a devil. One of you has a devil in you. He said it to one of his 12. These are the 12. These are like, we would look at the disciples as a step above Christians. We look at the apostles as a step above, and there's no such thing. But we look at the life of the apostles and the Paul and Peter and John, and we look at them as having come to up to some level that we can never get to. That's how we kind of, in our minds, look at them. Why? Why do we look at them as having attained something that is not able or available to us? We can't be these super Christians. That was for the reserved few. And where can we find that? Where can we find that Jesus will not give power unto those who call upon him? To as many that he came unto, the many as knew, and he gave them power to be the sons and the daughters, the children of God. He gives the power. So, what is it in my life and in your life, brothers and sisters, that I can look upon and say, I am born again, I am a child of God, I do serve him, I do love him. I believe on his name. Not many, I know I've mentioned this many times, and I'll read it again. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Many believed in his name, and he did not commit himself unto them. Is there any among us who believe in his name, but we feel that he has not committed himself unto us? Or do we even go that deep in our thoughts and in our evaluation of ourselves, where Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves whether we are Christians or not? Examine yourself. I'm not going to examine you to determine if I'm a Christian, because I can determine myself to be quite a good Christian if I can examine myself, comparing myself to others. I can be quite a good Christian then, because I'm going to compare myself to the professors of being born again as those whose life reflects nothing like it. And here we see that people were offended. People were offended at the words of Jesus Christ. They murmured. He says, does this offend you? It did. It offended them. The question for us today, brothers and sisters, is, does Jesus offend me today? And we will say, no, emphatically. But let's look at our life. That will be the answer. When we examine ourselves, as Paul instructs us to do, that will be our answer. If he, the Lamb of God, sinless, perfect, is he offensive to me? Then we can say, maybe he is. What Jesus is calling upon me to do is offensive to the flesh. It's offensive to me that I have to give up self, my God, my belly, me. I have to give up myself and be a servant of his. That's offensive. That's offensive if a man wants to take my coat and doesn't want to give it back to me. And Jesus says, leave the coat alone. Give him more if he's asking. That's offensive. Surely he didn't mean that. He meant something else. I'm not sure what, but he sure didn't mean that I'm supposed to just, if someone just wants to use me, to just let myself be used. What was his example? What was his example? What was his life? That's offensive to this flesh. Deeply offensive to this flesh. Many things are of the Lord's life and teaching. They spit in his face. He didn't come back at them. They spit in his face. Who will I allow to spit in my face? Someone who hates me will spit in my face. And I have the strength, knowing that I could destroy him in a moment. But my love doesn't even take me there. That's offensive to the flesh. It is. that I have to subdue myself and give way to the Spirit of God. And so Jesus says, I will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. So what is our life like? Are we Christians? Or are we true Christians? Because Christian, even in the time of Jesus, that term meant nothing. Of course it means, it identifies, but it's an identification. If it's an identification only, and there's no pattern of life of submission to that high and heavenly calling, it is nothing. It is nothing then. And so, what is the God in my life that I refuse to sacrifice? And I look upon Paul as a super Christian, and Peter and John as those who, yes, but you know, they saw Jesus. You know, it's different. It's different. To as many that believed on them, to them gave he power. What is in your life that you will not let go of, that you are not letting go of, and that you still call yourself a Christian? What is it? You know, I know. Let's not pretend that God doesn't know. Because he says, I don't need anyone to testify of man, because I know who man is. I know every man. I know who you are. You can't hide. You can't hide. And so they murmured and they turned away, even though they followed after him. Jesus never will leave your sin alone. What did he do with the woman at the well? She said, he says, if you were to ask, I would give you water that you will never thirst again. She says, give me this water. Give it to me. Give me that water so I don't have to make this trek, this long trek with these pots and pans that I have to fill up this water and carry. It's a burden. Give me this water so I can just drink and not ever be thirsty again. And what does Jesus do? He says, go and call your husband. He addresses the problem that she has in her life, and she's now embarrassed. She goes, she's had many husbands, and the man she's living with isn't even her husband. Jesus touches right on that. He says, this is your problem. This is what you need to change in your life. What did the ruler that came to him falls before him, says, Master, good master, and so on. What must I do? He says, you know the law. What is it? Do this, do this, do this. I've done it all. I'm so good. What does Jesus do? Does he say, well, go call your wife? No, he addresses the problem in his life. He says, sell everything that you have. That's his God. That's his problem. Get rid of it. It's blocking you from eternity. Your love for your pile of cash has blocked you from eternal life. And he left sorrowful. It was too much. It was offensive to him that he labored and saved and did all the things that we are taught to do. He did it all. He took chances. He pats himself on the back for his ability to make money, for his willingness to work. Do we sometimes tell ourselves, well, you know, I'm willing to give of myself and willing to work, and so therefore I deserve, you don't deserve anything. We deserve death. And so we cannot come to Christ if we feel we are deserving of anything. It is only when we can come broken, realizing that we have nothing, we are nothing, and we need Jesus. I watched a video on YouTube of a bald eagle that catches a fish, and it's too big for him to carry, and it drags him into the water, and he's swimming. The eagle is swimming, trying desperately to make it to shore. He can't fly. Why didn't he just let go of the fish? It dragged him down, and he drowned. Once their talons lock onto something, I found out later, they can't release it until they hit ground. That's what I heard. The point is this. What is it that we have locked onto in our life that we will not let go of, and we will drown? We will go down. We cannot let go of that. And we still believe in Jesus. We are the children of God. Jesus died. Jesus is so everything. Jesus is so wonderful. Look what he did for me. And we will weep and we will have tears when we read of his crucifixion and what happened and so on. And that's my affirmation. Look, I do love him because, look, I feel sorry for him. Jesus doesn't need my sorrow for him or your sorrow for him. He doesn't need that. He doesn't even want it. He wants my heart. He wants your heart. And to take your heart and my heart means I have to get rid of my heart. I need to be born again. A new life that he gives me is not my life. The Pharaoh told Moses, stay in Egypt. Stay here and worship your God. Can't do that. Because I will sacrifice your abominations. Are we not willing to sacrifice our abominations? And we locked onto those things and hold on and call upon the name of Jesus. And yet we are told, you must depart from iniquity if you call upon the name of Jesus. You must, not you may, and not it's a choice, not you're weak. You must. Let go. The sower that Jesus speaks of and the seed. He speaks of the one of the superficial, the one that is on the surface. Just he receives the word with joy. With joy. There's my testimony. That's what I needed to hear. I feel it. I feel joy. I heard of Jesus. Yes, I'm going to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I believed on his name. And I'm born again. I've been baptized. And soon, persecutions, temptations, there's no depth. Meaning, there's no Jesus. That's what it means. That means the life of Jesus was offensive to me. Persecution? What? That's a foreign word to me. Give up on myself? What? That's foreign to me. And so we gloss over those words. We misunderstand them. It doesn't mean that. And we explain away Jesus' words that give life. We explain them away as if they are nothing. And we want to be called Christians. And so, dear ones, Jesus is telling us here, I am the bread of life. In the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, I need you every day. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's what he told the woman. And that's what he tells me and you today. Will I let go of the things that are dragging me down? Or will I hold on to them and still think that I can swim to shore? Still think that I can make it? Man will go to great lengths to explain why even a church doesn't fit me. It doesn't fit me. I'll look for another church. I will look for this. You know, whatever it is that fits me, I will look for it. But we won't say that. We won't explain it in the sense that my God is me, and I don't want to give me up. We won't be brutally honest with that, because when we are, that demands a change in us. It demands a change. It demands us to fall upon our knees and pray, Lord, take this away from me. Take this abomination from me. Get these desires away from me. Give me that new heart that you speak of. Give me the joy that isn't here. Give me the joy that fills my heart that I, when I think of eternity with thee. And heaven is felt here in my heart. Paul felt it, being persecuted, chained up, beaten, put to death. No one could take away Jesus from him. Super Christian? That's how we look at him. Because I'm not there. Why not? Because I got something I'm holding on to. Bottom line. Bottom line is, brothers and sisters, if we have not attained to the level of Christianity that our soul desires, and we dismiss it as I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm flesh, and so on, it's because there's something that I've got latched onto, and I'm holding on. And I'll explain every reason why. And we'll praise men like Paul and Peter and John. But they're simply there to show us the way to Jesus. The Holy Spirit in our life is simply there to point to the one who is offensive to the natural man. He points us to Jesus. And it is Jesus who can change me, transform me, give me the desires of the heart that are pleasing unto him. I can't do that, and you can't do that. Dear ones, we will call upon the name of Jesus just to receive something for the flesh. How many men call upon Jesus when they are dying, when their health is failing them? They want, Lord, just save me now, and I will prompt. We read an example of it in the Bible. Just save me now, and I will give you my life. What are we asking for? Now. I want my health now. I want it. And I promise, if you give it to me, I will serve you. If you, what is this? We're making a deal? With the Lamb of God who came and gave us life eternal. We want what we want for ourselves. Young man meets a young lady. He tells her, I can't marry you, but you got to become a Christian. And she's going to become a Christian. Why? Because she wants to get married. Bottom line. Overlook so many things just to get married. You see what we do? You see what we do? And we embellish it. We embellish it. Wow, look, I'm saving someone else. The Lord knows all of our motives. The Lord knows everything. He knows man. He knows man. Dear ones, it's shocking what I will do for myself so that I can receive something for myself here and now. what I will do to literally blaspheme the name of Christ. Calling upon, today we hear so much and we dismiss it, but how much of it is part of us? We dismiss the health and wealth gospel. We even mock it and laugh at it, huh? But how much of it of a truth in that is there in me and in you? Where I want something for myself and I will call upon the name of Jesus just to receive that and feel that it's from, and that's why I received it. Jesus promises his disciples persecutions. He promises them, if your master, if they did this to your master, they will do it to you too. Count the cost. My dear friend, it costs you everything to come to him. Don't ever allow one sermon, one moment, to give you that joy where there's no depth. Know what Jesus is asking from you. He's asking you for your heart. He can take nothing less. He will not accept anything less. He needs your heart. He can change your heart. He can give you a new one. He can give you new desires. He can give you new everything. But he can't be offensive to you. If he's offensive to you, you will fit the mold of the nominal Christian who will hear, I never knew you. This life is all about preparedness. Being prepared. Being prepared for that moment when Jesus will call us home. May God truly give unto us, dear ones, the desires of our heart, that we will not allow anything in our life to hold us back, to hold us down, to keep us earthbound. The weight of one sin, brothers and sisters, one sin is the weight that will cause me to drown. And I'm not going to identify it as adultery and murder and fornication and idolatry and blasphemy. I'm not going to identify them. Because that's where our failings often are, in the identification of a sin that I need to fear, and all else is good. All else is gain. I'm good for everything else because God knows my heart. God knows my heart. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And because he knows my heart, he's asking me, give me your heart. I can change it for you. But you have to give it to me. It's going to cost you something. It's cost you everything. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
We often speak of the word as a mirror, and the job of the mirror is simply to display the truth. Perhaps not how we would like to see it, but just display what is there. And the word behaves like a mirror to our heart, to display what is there, or to provide warning for what could be there in my heart if I am not careful, if I'm not walking circumspectly before the Lord and submitted to him. So who holds the mirror? If the enemy of our soul holds the mirror, he will say, you're so unclean, and your condition is helpless. Throw that mirror away. Nobody wants to hear that anyway. And besides, there's nothing you can do about it. You're busy, person. You've got lots of things to do. Go labor for the things that perish. And keep busy. And keep on doing things the same way that you've been. But if the healer of our hearts and the savior of our souls and the one who loves us is holding the mirror and we listen to him, he will say, yes, there is uncleanness, and the condition is impossible for you. And that was actually what happened after Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 8, he went to a leper came, and he healed him. And then another one came, a centurion, from Capernaum, this area that where we were talking this morning. A centurion, a Gentile, one who's unclean, and he brings him a situation that's impossible. His servant is sick of the palsy. Unclean, impossible. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Who is holding the mirror? And whose interpretation would we believe? Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Do we believe that he is able? Do we believe that he has power? That is the work, and that is the continuing in the word that we've read about. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If we would do that, if we would believe, if we would humble our hearts and confess, yes, we are weak, and we cannot do it, and we have failed, and we have struggled in the past, we maybe tried on our own, and we're hopeless without the Lord. Come to him in humility and asking for his help, asking not to be left in that state, but desiring when that mirror shows something that is unappealing or brings us sorrow, that we didn't turn our eyes or our faces from it, but realize that is how we find the straight and narrow way. That is how we follow Jesus to the cross. And he is waiting for us at that spot to say, come, I will provide all that you are needing. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, James says, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face into the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to the word of God as it is sown to our hearts. Get it out of there. Let the birds eat it up. But we have hope in the word of God and in the hope in Jesus' power and his strength. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, a word that says you do not need to be in bondage to Satan and to his lies. It's a law of liberty. And then who sees that real reflection and then continues and pursues and labors for that meat which does not perish. If we would continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that work of believing in the one who God has sent, and his power and his ability, and his grace that is sufficient in our weakness. If we do not doubt that, the word says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And this is the word of hope, the word of truth that is proclaimed today. There is hope, there is help, but not outside of Jesus Christ. Peter himself said, to whom shall we go? There is no one else who has the words of life. And there is no one else to whom we, as ones who proclaim the word, must turn for our own self-reflection, our own responsibility before God and his congregation. And there's no one else to whom we would point, each and every one who desires to hear and who desires closer walk with the Lord, but to Jesus Christ and him alone. May God bless his word. And may we each hear, continue, and be blessed. Amen.